Bow our heads and pray. Lord, this morning we call upon you. Thank you, Lord, for being our God. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you, Lord, that your word is alive and that it can be real in our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would come and be with us here this morning. Be with me as I share. Pray that you would direct my thoughts, Lord, and just give me clarity and help me to be able to convey clearly your word that you've given to me. And Lord, I ask that you would just take these few loaves and fishes and multiply them to meet the needs of our hearts. And Lord, you know what the needs of our hearts are here this morning. And just pray that you would minister to us. Do ask that you would be with those that are gone and those that will be traveling today. And just ask that you would watch over them, Marks and different ones, Lord. I pray you'd be with them. And pray, Lord, that our hearts would all be turned towards you and that our cups would be lifted up to be filled and to receive your word. And Lord, it's our desire that we could be a faithful people to you and that you would continue to work in our hearts the things that we need changed in and so that we can be more Christ-like. So Lord, we just commit this time into your hands and ask that you'd be with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all be seated. I'll write the title on the board here this morning. God, our Father. I don't know what goes through your mind when you think about that. A number of weeks ago, a couple months ago actually, or a month and a half ago, I shared here about who is God to you. And after that, I had a request come that I would share about what God wants to be to us. And so this morning, I want to endeavor to do some of that. I'll just be honest, I don't know that I've ever struggled so much in just knowing how to proceed. I just really felt like it's a huge subject. That's one thing I think that adds to it, but I really struggled in knowing how to proceed, and it just felt like, I don't know, I identified with the verse of that song, "When darkness seems to veil his face," and it felt like this week it was just a veil. And but I did yesterday, I felt like the Lord did come through, and so by his grace, I will share what he has given to me. For an opening scripture, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read a few verses there. I was thinking about where to start, and I was thinking about what we heard last Sunday, and thought this would be a good place to start. Second Corinthians chapter 6, and I will begin reading in verse 14. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore," and that's why I started back where I did, "come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." He's giving us here different examples of, you know, righteousness with unrighteousness, or an unbeliever with believers, or what communion hath light with darkness? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he's saying it's not possible. It won't happen. But he's giving this as a condition here for us if we want to be able to call him Father, if we want him to be our Father. And so when I was first thinking about this subject, my mind just wanted to go to, you know, what we like to think of about God, you know, in his, when we think of a father, you know, we think of someone who's kind and caring, and I don't know what all your thoughts are. Maybe we should just open it up. So when you think of a father, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of a father, and what does that mean to you? Just open it up. I'd just like to hear some thoughts. Someone you can go to when you're in trouble. Mm-hmm. Is there any other thoughts? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's good. As a father, he has a vision for what he wants his son to become, and in the same way, God, as a father, has a vision for us, and that's very good. That's down the direction that I will be going this morning. Is there other thoughts? You know, people like to think of God as a benevolent person, maybe, would be the word. Just someone who will just give you what you want and won't ever displease you. And then there's others that view God as, you know, a very stern person, and he's, you know, he's gonna just ready to whack you if you mess up. But that's not how God is. And I hope that by the time I'm done here this morning, you can see some more of that. But one thing that I found as I was studying is that there's conditions that we need to meet in order for God to be our Father. And it's something I hadn't stopped to consider before in the way that I found it. You know, that there is conditions. God very clearly, every time that it talks about God being our Father, there's conditions that he gives that we need to meet in order for that to happen. So, and here's some of them. Coming out from among them and being separate. We're called to be a separate people. And so if God is to be our Father, we have to be coming out and not doing the same as everyone else does. Another aspect of this is, we could go to Romans 11 and read there about how God had chosen the nation of the children of Israel. And then Paul was talking to the Romans and saying how that God has made provisions. So initially, God chose the nation of the Jews as his people. He chose them. Now, it has been opened, you know, in the new covenant, it has been opened that it's not just the Jews. It's also for the Gentiles. And by scriptural standards, we would be Gentiles. And we don't always think of it that way because of our plain backgrounds, I think, or at least I don't. You know, it just kind of feels like we're just God's people. But God has chosen us, and he has made that available to us. And so we could go to Romans 11 and read there how it talks about the branches being broken off so that we can be grafted in. That they're broken off of the olive tree, that us being wild olive trees can be grafted in. But then in there he also mentions that we should not be proud in that. Because if the original branches were broken off, how much more can we, you know, being grafted in? God has adopted us. He's chosen us. He's called us. He wants to be our Father. He really does. But there's conditions that we need to meet. It's one of the names of God. Isaiah 9, verse 6 gives us that list there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Turn with me now to Psalms. We're going to read a number of verses here in Psalms. This is some of God's promises to David and to his seed. As we know, David is referred to as the man after God's own heart. I think David had a very clear understanding of God as Father. Psalm 68. Read a verse there, and we'll move on over. Psalm 68, verse 5. Here's, again, just talking about some of what God is as a father. He says, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Verse 6 says, "God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." Speaking about some of God's heart here in being a father, and he has a special place for people, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. And then he also setteth the solitary in families. And I was thinking about that, you know, we have something in common, don't we? Those of us that God has washed and cleansed, we have something in common. We have God as our Father. And so it doesn't matter where we've come from or what we've done or where we've been. As long as we repent and believe and acknowledge God as our Father, we have something in common. And so you can have been a person that was here as you maybe were solitary. And God has brought you into his family. He has adopted you. Bringeth out those which are bound with chains. How many of us were bound with chains? Some of us had maybe, you could say, bigger chains than others, but we were all bound. We all had chains. Psalm 89. I'm going to start reading here in verse 20. "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. God is here giving promises to David that as he follows him, he will be faithful to him, and his seed after him, if they follow him, he will be faithful to them. And he specifically mentions, well, he was just saying here that, you know, his faithfulness, his mercy will be with him. In verse 26, it says, "He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father." He recognized, David is going to recognize that as he follows God and he sees his faithfulness, he's going to say, "You're my Father." But then he was speaking about his seed. And he says, if they forsake, in verse 30, if they forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. Verse 32, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. That's the part we don't like to think about, right? That hurts. But that is all a part of being a good father. And we'll see some more of that later. But one thing that I found a very interesting verse in 2 Samuel, and this it relates to this passage right here. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, and I know I've thought of this before, but I never found a verse that stated it quite this clearly. 2 Samuel chapter 7, in verse 14, he's talking here about Solomon, which would have been David's seed. And so in the beginning of chapter 7 here, David was sitting in his house, and God had given him some rest from his enemies, and he was thinking about God, and he wanted to build God a house. And so, you know, Nathan the prophet says, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. And, you know, then the word of God comes to Nathan again after that, saying, you know, and telling David that, you know, it's not going to be you, but it'll be your son. Anyways, so God is saying here how he will, in verse 12, it says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. And I was thinking about that. How often does God use people to chasten us? Just stop and think about it. How often does God use people? And right here, he's stating that that's what he's going to do. He's going to use people. He says, but my mercy shall not depart from him, shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. But how often do we miss what God is trying to say to us because it comes through people? And I'm not always saying that the people come in the right way. It's our responsibility when we come to someone to try to come, you know, as the Bible teaches us, you know, with love and meekness and all those things. But how often is it that we miss God's will for us because we saw the person? Ephesians 6 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Many times the instructions come through flesh and blood, and so it's hard to see that this is God coming and saying something to me instead of this person is coming and you must really have it in for me. Yeah, it's that, and that's usually not the case. Usually if they see something, they have a concern, and God has sent them to speak to us. Some more about chastening. Hebrews chapter 12. I think we'll just start reading here in verse 1 just to get the context. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And by the way, this here is giving some of the conditions again of how God is our Father and the things that we need to do in order for God to be our Father. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So we see here that God chastens us, but it's because he loves us. He has a desire that we would walk in his ways. And see, the more that we learn to know God as our Father and we know what his will is, the less he has to chasten and correct us because we're walking in his ways. Now, something that I found here, and I don't know how you do all this except spend time with God, but learn to know God and find out what his will is. It affects every area of our life. And it makes our lives much easier. And there's more things that come into this here. But he mentions here that ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I mean, I don't think there's any of us here that have needed to shed blood in order to resist sin. Now we know that there's those that have gone before us that have. And obviously, Jesus did that as well. But he says here that we should consider that, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint. Because sometimes when God chastens us, it feels like we just aren't, how are we going to get through this? I mean, we're not going to make it. But we need to consider what Jesus went through. None of us have suffered to that extent. And that can be an encouragement to us that God loves us. And so he needs to chasten us. He says, if we don't have chastisement, whereof all are partakers, this is something we all go through, and we're bastards and not sons. None of us wants to be a bastard. None of us. I didn't actually look up the word to see what it means, but I know it's nothing pretty. Maybe somebody knows right off what that... illegitimate child. Wow. All right. Another verse here, Isaiah 64, verse 8. And brother was close there this morning. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we are all the work of thy hands. This is what makes our chastening easy. If we can be clay, soft clay, God can shape us and mold us. That's why he gives us chastisement. There's maybe some rough edges that need to be knocked off. And he wants to shape us into something that's useful. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read some more. Jesus, when he was teaching about this, illustrated with using us as earthly fathers. Matthew chapter 7. And I think I'll start reading in verse 7. And here again, he's giving us some things that we can do for God to be our Father. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? So he's just comparing here that we as fathers here on earth know what's good for our children and what's not good for them. So if my son comes to me and he asks me for a knife, you think I'll give it to him? Probably not. Why not? Do I not love him? It's because I love him that I won't give it to him, because he might hurt himself. And that's why sometimes when we ask God for things and he doesn't give them to us, you know, how we're tempted to think, right? You know, well, God, why? But there's a reason. there's something about that thing that we're asking for that's not going to be good for us. We might hurt ourselves. So God won't give it to us. And so sometimes it feels like, well, does God love me? But, you know, because people tend to think, coming back to what I had said earlier about how people tend to think of God as a father, you know, if I ask him for something, and he says, ask and you'll receive. But to balance that, we need to go to James, I think it's chapter 4, where it says that ye have not because ye ask not, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And so maybe we're asking for a selfish reason. And that's why God won't give it to us. But here again is why we need to know God's will. Then we know how to ask and what to ask for. And sometimes we don't know what to ask for. And then I think it's in Romans that it says that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we how to pray. You know, in other words, that we don't always know how to pray, but the Spirit will pray for us. Go now to Matthew chapter 16. It was hard to know what all to share and what not to because there's a lot in the scriptures on this subject. There's a number of different directions that you could take it. But here's another aspect of knowing God. Maybe I should just insert this here. One of the definitions of the word father I thought was interesting is if it's used metaphorically, which is, you know, as an example of, it says, the author of a family or society of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. And this is definition of the word father. One who has infused his own spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. And I was just thinking about that. So if God is our Father, this should describe us, this definition right here. That, so for one, he has brought us the author of a family or society of persons, which you could say here, the fellowship of the believers or the church of God. He set up the solitary in families. So we've been brought into that, been adopted into that. And then it says, animated by the same spirit as himself. The things that move us is God's spirit in our hearts. And that's the way it should be. One who has infused his own spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. So here, in Matthew chapter 16, here's what knowing God and knowing him as Father can do for us. It can reveal things in our minds. It gives us a discernment. Jesus here was asking his disciples who men say that he is. And, you know, there was varying opinions. And, you know, they said, well, some say he's John the Baptist, Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but whom do you say that I am? And then Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say, let's see here. I think I want to drop down then. So Peter here, he had a connection with God that he was able to discern between the different things that were being said. And when the question was put to him, you know, he said, well, you're the Son of God. Some of the people are saying you're one of these prophets, but you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, you didn't just think that up in your own mind. That was my Father that showed that to you. And so when you know God as Father, he can reveal things to us from his word by his Spirit, giving us that spirit. And that's something else that I'll maybe get to a little bit later, but in Luke's account of where he says that we should ask and seek and knock, it says instead of saying how much more will your Father give good things to them that ask him? It says, how much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Giving us his Spirit. So let's keep going on down here in Matthew chapter 16. We can see how quickly this thing can turn around. So Peter here was very discerning, and a couple of verses later, we see that he was not so discerning. Jesus was telling them, in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So here Jesus is saying what God's will is to his disciples, and Peter was like, well, that doesn't fit. I mean, that shouldn't be. But he wasn't understanding that this was part of God's plan. And so Jesus had to rebuke him, because it's like, you're not seeing the plan. And then he goes on to explain to them that if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you try to get out of the hard things that God puts in your life, it's not going to profit you the way that God wants it to. You will not learn the things that God wants you to learn. And so when we recognize that God is our Father, he has put these things into my life to mold me and to shape me and to help me to be what he wants me to be. And the potter in the clay is all part of that shaping, that molding. Then also, down in verse 27, that he's going to give us a reward to every man according to his works. And when we think of a reward, I tend to think of it, you know, in the sense of being rewarded for a good thing that we've done. But there's also going to be rewards for the evil things that we've done. Just won't be a pleasant reward. So those, you know, knowing all of those things, it governs what we do in our lives. So consider with me, dads, if our children are trying to do something that they think, you know, they know we really don't want them to, but they're trying to see if they can get by with it. How does that make us feel? Makes you want to pray. But how do you suppose that it makes God feel when we do the same thing to him? Do we ever try to do that to God? Try to get by with something? Do I have to do this? Doing just what I have to do so I can make it. I don't think that's where we want to go. That's not where I want to go. But that's what our flesh wants to do. That old nature within us. But if we understand here this thing of the reward, if we go all the way with God, the rewards will be so much greater and so much better. So God desires to give us his Spirit. Coming back here to this definition, one who has infused his own Spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. I was thinking about, you know, how when a child is born and as it grows up and its character starts to develop, you know, people try to figure out, you know, so who's he imitating? Who does he act like? And some of them, you know, they say, oh, he acts just like his dad. But why is that? Why do they say that? Isn't there something that they've been a part of? In tried to identify that. So, if God has put his spirit within us, people should be able to look at us and say, oh, I see God coming out of his life. Right? So, yeah, can they see that? Are they able to identify the Spirit of God in our lives? And again, coming back to the thing of adoption, Romans 8, verse 15, talks a little bit about that too, where that God has sent his Spirit into our hearts. We've received the Spirit of adoption. He's talking about the carnal mind and the carnal man and how that wars against our, you know, that we can't be in the flesh and be in the Spirit and please God. For as many as are led, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, or Our Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you think about the verse in Psalms where God said that he shall cry, Thou art my Father. And here is how God says that it will, the spirit of adoption, the same cry will come out of our hearts, My Father. When we recognize that we've been adopted, we've been brought out of sin, and God desires to be our Father. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to look here at how Jesus instructed us to pray. In Luke, it says that he was praying, and after he ceased, the disciples said, you know, teach us how to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray, and this is what Jesus said. Starting in verse 6, I guess. He's talking here about how the heathen pray, but he's mentioning our Father here and how God desires for us to pray. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So here Jesus gives some very specific instructions about how to pray. And I'd like to just take this and consider the different aspects of it a little bit. First of all, we recognize that God is in heaven, our Father, which art in heaven. And that in itself should inspire an awe in our hearts toward God. And then he says, hallowed be thy name. Holy, sacred, exalted. I don't know what all words come to your minds when you think about that. But then considering verse 10, what would that look like? If God's kingdom would come here on earth as it is in heaven, what would that look like? I was thinking again of what we heard last Sunday about being separate from the world. And yes, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And I wonder, is this what he's referring to here? Partly, maybe. God's kingdom coming here on the earth as it is in heaven. Can we show to those around us by our lives what God's kingdom looks like in heaven here on the earth, at least in a measure. I think that would be God's desire for us, that we would be his witnesses here. Give us this day our daily bread. It's just a very simple statement, but there's a lot in there. I thought of a number of different verses, and some places, that's a reality. They ask for daily bread. Here, I don't think we really know about that. I mean, was there anybody this morning that when you got up, you didn't know where your meal was coming from? Going to go home, you don't know where your lunch is coming from? We don't face that. And so I think sometimes the reality of that escapes us as to what God really intended here. But I know for myself, I think about it in the spiritual sense, I need daily bread. I need God to daily to feed me from his word. I was thinking about what the Bible says about daily bread, and I think sometimes because of our abundance, our expectations are a little higher than what the Word of God would say. And I thought of the verse where it says, "In having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And I also thought of some verses in Proverbs chapter 30. I'll just read a couple of them here. Verse 7, "Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So he was giving the balance here, but I think we probably face the one of being full and denying the Lord and saying, Who is the Lord? God help us, that's right. But for me, it helps me to recognize that even the very simple things in life are things that God gives to us. For what hast thou that thou didst not receive? You know, all the things that we have been given to us. Why is it that we should be content with food and raiment? I thought of the verse that says that, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And so I think the temptation is, when we have more than food and raiment, for there to be an attachment to those things. And we forget that we're not going to take any of this stuff with us. Everything that we have here is going to be left behind. All that we will take with us is our soul. And we'll return back to God who gave it. And so it's important that that is infused with his Spirit, the Spirit of God, and allowing him to be our Father. Going on to the end of that there, where he talks about, basically he covers you could fit most of the aspects of our life into one of the three things mentioned here in this prayer. God's kingdom coming on earth and being done as it is in heaven, giving us our daily bread, and then he talks about forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And that's also a very important part, because if we don't forgive, God can't forgive us, and he won't be our Father. And so how many of us desire for God to be our Father? Well, we need to forgive, because we will be forgiven as we forgive others. It makes that very clear. If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I think that's again, he mentions as our Father, your Father. I think that's just that, to me, that just brings down the importance of knowing God as Father. And it's just kind of maybe the clincher for me or whatever of, we want to be forgiven, because why do we need to be forgiven? So that we can be made righteous. Appreciate what the brother was sharing this morning about the aspects of not doing righteousness to be accepted with God, but when we know God's heart, those things just follow out of that. and we want to do those things. I'd just like to read again the verses where I started off in 2 Corinthians. Why these things are important. Second Corinthians 6. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Is God your father this morning? Are you his son? Are you his daughter? I'd just like to encourage us in that, that we follow God and we do his will, and then he will be our father. So Lord bless you.